connect with you, and great to be here to share from God's Word this morning. So with last Sunday morning, we started talking about angels, and there's so much you could say about angels, and we thought about angels and in terms of redemption and looking at what God has done in sending His Son into the world to become human, to become lower than the angels, and then ultimately to live a perfect life, to do what we couldn't do, live a perfect life, ultimately to lay down His life in sacrifice on the cross and the abuse that He went through and all of the suffering, and then praise God to rise from the dead, a risen Savior, and the angels being there and watching that and wondering at that. Last Sunday evening, we talked about the nature of angels and just quickly went through a whole bunch of things, and I'm not even going to begin to do that this morning. We're going to think about the fall of angels this morning, and if there was a topic that you would kind of like to say, let's not talk about this, all right? It would be maybe this, and the whole issue of evil, why there is evil in this world, why there's evil in this universe. It's huge, and it's like I said, it's not an easy topic to teach on, but it's real, right? We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. We are touched by evil in different ways. It is personal to our lives. We see it in the world around us. We live in a world where there's suffering, there's pain, there's sorrow, there's grief, there's death, and all of that is connected to what we're going to talk about this morning. So we're just going to begin this, and I'm going to get as far as I can this morning, and I'm just going to carry on this evening wherever I end off, and we'll just dive into this and trust that God will use it for good in our lives. Ezekiel 28, I know I've got Isaiah 14 up there. We're going to get to Isaiah 14. Go to Ezekiel 28 first of all, and let me read from Ezekiel 28. When I read both of these passages, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, both of these are what I'm going to refer to as multi-layered prophecies. Multi-layered prophecies in the sense that there was a prophecy that was being spoken to an earthly king in both of these passages. There's a king that's being referred to there. In Ezekiel 28, it's the king of Tyre. In Isaiah 14, it's the king of Babylon. And so what is spoken here is prophetic about that individual. But it's really obvious, and most theologians and Bible teachers would agree that there's something more going on here than just an earthly king being addressed. That there is some insight into the spirit world, if you will, the power that was behind the earthly power. There's a power that is enabling these earthly kings, and so we get an insight into literally Satan, Lucifer, the devil, and his fall in these two passages. So Ezekiel 28, verse 11 says, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God." Now think about what's being said here, okay? But this is not just to a man here. This is obviously deeper. He says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub," verse 14, "who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor," and on it goes. And go to Isaiah 14. I've got Isaiah 14 on the screen, but you might want to just grab it in your Bibles there. And so we've got this passage in Ezekiel 28 where there's a king and there's a prophecy, as I said, but there's something else going on here. This is deeper than that. And then we come to Isaiah 14 and we really see the same thing as this Babylonian king is being addressed in the prophecy. And then you get to verse 12, and it says this, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." And we'll stop there, and let's just commit our time again to the Lord. Father, as we gather here this morning, Lord, we want to thank you for so many things. You are so good to us, God. You are so gracious, Lord. We do, as we were singing those songs earlier, we lift you up, we exalt you, Father, and we honor you, and we glorify you this morning. We thank you for every blessing that you give to us, but above everything else, we thank you for your incredible love and grace that was demonstrated in the giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, the only one who makes us worthy, Father. It is not a worthiness of ourselves. It is his worthiness. It is his righteousness that justifies us before your presence, God. And we thank you so much for that. And as we deal with a difficult subject, Lord, a dark subject, Lord, I just ask for your grace and help this morning, Lord. Father, this is your word, and I pray that by your Spirit, you would bring your truth into our lives in a way that it would make some difference, God, this morning. Just speak to us. Whatever our need is this morning, Lord, that you would speak to that need. And we want to thank you, Father, that although there is an enemy that is powerful, and there is an enemy that is deceptive, and there is an enemy that has brought so much harm into this world and into this universe in which we live, that there is a Savior that is mightier and greater by far than him. And we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and we stand in his victory and his freedom and his righteousness, and we stand in that, Lord, and we just thank you so much again for who you are and what you have done and for your Son, and we just pray and ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion and the Lamb. We pray this in his name. Amen. So we're going to dive into this here this morning, the fall of angels, and as I said, we'll just see how far we get with this and where we will end off. I want to just highlight, and a lot of this, for some of this will be stuff that is not new to you, and I've heard this before, and that's okay. I just want to draw attention to an Isaiah 14, and it's classic, and you maybe have it underlined in your Bible. This creature, Lucifer, referred to, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" I put down a meaning of what that word means. It literally means brightness or shining. It can also be interpreted morning star. And so this beautiful, bright, brilliant creature, and there's different schools of thought on whether Lucifer is actually a name, like a proper name for what we would refer to as the devil or Satan, or whether it is simply referring to the meaning of what that name is, that the brightness or the morning star. We don't need to get too worked up about that, right? One way or the other. This creature who is referred to here as Lucifer was beautiful, absolutely gorgeous. And you think of this, you think of the name itself, which speaks of, as I said, this brightness or this shining. And so here is this gorgeous, shining one in heaven before the throne of God. We don't know a lot about what the role, obviously, of Lucifer would have been or Satan would have been in heaven before he fell. But when we go to Ezekiel 28, we see that he was this anointed cherub. And that would suggest to us that he had some special role of privilege, as it were, in the presence of God, before the presence of God. God created the angels. We talked about that last week. And I almost get this sense when I read Ezekiel 28, and I don't know that this is true, and maybe this is just speculation on my part, so if it is, just forget it. But anyway, God knows. That it was almost maybe like Lucifer was the most beautiful of all of those angels he created, right? This gorgeous creature who has this special role, if you will, before the presence of God. And we read in Ezekiel 28 about the beauty, and it goes on, it mentions all these stones, and it mentions even musical ability at the end of verse 13. What kind of music would that have been, right? That this creature could have, this beautiful created angel could have brought in the presence of God. And it mentions he's walking back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Your imagination just goes wild when you think about that, right? What did it look like as Lucifer walked in heaven in the presence of God, in the presence of all those angels. An absolutely gorgeous creature. And this absolutely gorgeous creature got to a point where he knew he was an absolutely gorgeous creature, and that's where the problems began, right? There's a lot we don't understand about it. There's a lot of mystery in this, and I'm going to get into some of that when I get to the next slide. So I just want to just push on this here, and then I'll come to that a little bit later on. But just to, as I said last week, when we deal with angels, there's a lot we don't know. And it's okay. We just have to take what we have in the Word of God, and the rest of it we have to be careful because we can get into imagination, and we just have to be careful here. But one thing we know for sure, at some point this gorgeous, beautiful creature that God had created got his eye on himself. And we read in Ezekiel 28, verse 17, it says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty." And pride, self, if you will, became evident in the life of this, or in the mind of this creature. And when you come to Isaiah chapter 14, five times in there, you've got those I wills of Satan, right? I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And the last one is interesting. It's Isaiah 14, verse 14, I will be like the Most High. That there was a sense that this creature thought so much of himself that he was literally going to take the place of God, right? That's what's going on here. And it's so beautiful, and I'm this, and I'm that, and I'm literally going to take the place of God. And so self comes before God. Now, a couple of things before I move off of this. Number one, obviously angels have a will, right? Because this creature is exercising its will. God has allowed us to have a will. God has allowed these angels to have a will. And this angel, in his own will, chose to try to take the throne of God and become like God. That's what's going on here. I think that's a significant thing to bear in mind, that God did not program into the brains, if you will, of these angels, like he didn't program into our brains, you're just going to do everything that I tell you exactly the way I tell you to do it. God has created us, a sovereign God who has created us with a will, and he can handle that. And he created these creatures this way. And so we see that this angel in particular is exercising his will, and his will was to take the place of God because of pride and self and his beauty and all of that. What is interesting is that this is the original sin of the universe. This is where it all goes wrong, right here. Somewhere in the heavenly realm, when, we have no idea. But somewhere in the heavenly realm, this thing happened. And this being decided that they were going to take God's place and his pride in itself. That's the original sin of the universe. If you were to go to Genesis 3, we go to the Garden of Eden, we see that Satan is there. He comes in the form of the serpent to Eve at the beginning, right? And it's interesting the way that he tempts Eve, and we're not going to go through all the details of that. But ultimately, what was the appeal that he brought to Eve? One of the things that he was appealing to in her, you're going to be like God. You're going to be like God if you take that fruit. And God doesn't want you to be like him. God is holding something back from you. And you just have to reach out and take that for yourself, right? You put your will ahead of, God has said don't eat it, but you put your will ahead of God's, and you take it for yourself, and you will become like God. Isn't it amazing how that is so much exactly like what the original sin of the universe was, right? And we see it in Eden. We see it replicated in Eden. Of course, we know what happens. And Eve takes the fruit, and Adam takes it, and they fall. Man falls into sin and brokenness and suffering and death on the human race as the result of all of that. And we could go to the book of Romans chapter 5, and we would see that just brought out so clearly there through one man's sin. But the root of it was pride, wasn't it? The root of it was self, and I'm going to do, God said no, but I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to put myself ahead of that. And can I just say, brothers and sisters, I believe that is at the core of every sin that we commit. Every one of them. If you dig down to the core of what makes us do something that is wrong or something that is offensive to God, at the root of it is I'm going to be my own God, I'm going to make my own choice, it's going to be me first, and it's pride in itself that is motivating that. If you steal something from someone, what is that all about? That is all about me, right? I want it for me. And even though God has said I shouldn't do this thing, I want to take it, and it's me, and it's pride, and it's putting self ahead of God, first of all, but ahead of others also, right, when I do something like that. When I lie, when you lie, usually what is that about? Somehow that is it. When you lie to someone, somehow, usually, it all. Think about it, analyze it if you lie. Hopefully you don't lie, but if you do, and we all do sometimes, right? Maybe not a lot, but maybe a little, or maybe you have, and it's been a while. But when you tell a lie, usually what is behind that? You want to make yourself look good somehow. And it is about pride and self. And there's some angle that you're angling at or you're manipulating when you lie, but ultimately is about pride and self. And again, it's like, God, I know I shouldn't, but hey, God, I'm God now for this moment. I'm going to lie, and I don't care if it hurts other people, and it becomes self ahead of that. Sexual sin, right? Same thing. Whatever the nature of the sexual sin is, ultimately what is about it, and God is a standard and there's this, but ultimately I want it for me, right? And I'm going to operate with what I want, and it drives me that way. What about gossip and slander? Oh, boy, is that sin? It's in the Bible, you know. It's a sin, the gossip and slander. Yeah, it is. And when we analyze gossip and slander, again, what is that about? Usually it is about pulling someone else down. Why? Because I want to make myself look good. Or somehow I feel a little bit better when I'm sharing dirt on someone else's life and making them look bad. Somehow that makes me look good, and it is self. And it is pride, and God is pushed to the side, and others are trampled on, and it's about me, and that's what drives me. And ultimately, every sin that we commit can go back to this issue. Selfishness, pride. God says no, but I'm not listening to God. I'm taking it for me, and that's the way we roll, unfortunately, in the human race, right? That's why we need a Savior, praise God. That's why the Savior came, to deal with our brokenness and live the righteous life that you and I could never live. Now, I'm gonna just go on a little bit of a tangent here for a moment, okay? And just bear with me on this. We're gonna get eventually to Revelation 12. Maybe I should turn there in my Bible so I'm ready to go when I get there, because I'll get there and I'm like, oh man, I don't have it open in my Bible. So there is Revelation 12. You can turn to it if you want right now, okay? Now listen, this is like, okay, if you have ever worked with children, you're gonna understand what I'm saying. And over the years in working with children in different capacities, in school, in camp, and often in camp this kind of thing would come up when you're telling stories about the Bible and you get to the story of like Adam and Eve in the garden and they sinned and they was bad and the devil was there and he was like a snake and these kids are listening to this. And you know, the question that is in their heart is like the massive elephant in the room for all of theology, really. Kids are so incredible because their minds are so simple, and it's not cluttered with a lot of stuff. And they just ask the questions that the rest of us don't want to ask, or we're afraid to ask, or it's like, oh, you don't ask that. You just have faith, and you just trust everything. You don't ask those kind of questions. Kids just put it right out there. So inevitably, when I would tell that kind of story at camp, you know, usually it was the Garden of Eden, that was the big one that they struggled with. I get questions like this. Why was the devil in the garden? why didn't God stop the devil from being in the garden? Why did the devil even exist? I mean, they ask those kind of questions. How do you answer that question to an 8-year-old kid? Have you ever done that? Try it. It's challenging. It'll test you into the basics of what you believe and the fundamentals of what you believe. It's really ironic. Again, the simple minds, the mind of a child, they ask those. Do we ask those questions as adults? Maybe we don't word it that way, but maybe we say things like this. Why is there so much suffering in this world? Why is there so much pain? Why does God even allow evil to exist in the first place? I mean, God, why didn't he just create a universe that was perfect, and it was in the beginning when he created it? And if there was no Lucifer and there was no sin in heaven, and then there wouldn't have been a fall in the garden and all this rottenness that happens, unfortunately. And there's a lot of good things in life, praise God. I don't want this to be totally negative, but I'll tell you, there's a lot of rottenness that can happen in people's lives, right? And hurt and sorrow and brokenness. If I were to go, we were to go through the room here today and we were to unearth what is in the hearts of some of us here this morning, it would be heart-wrenching to hear the stories of what broken man and the broken world that we live in has done to our lives. But all of that to come back to this thing, why in the world would God even allow that to happen in the first place? Now, I'm sure that you have thought about that at some point in time. I'm just going to go with this. This is kind of off the wall. No, it's not off the wall. Let me just go with this, okay? So I really enjoy Ravi Zacharias. He's just like one of my, you know, anyway, I don't want to go on about Ravi because I don't want to, you know, he's a man and I know he's not perfect, but I just love his teaching. Anyway, let me read this for you. And I want to read this from the perspective, a lot of you have heard this before. Perspective, if you're here this morning and it's like, how can there be a God who would allow evil and suffering in this world? And one of the arguments that someone might have against the existence of God is the fact that there is evil in this world, right? And if you get into conversations with people about God, about faith, that's going to come at you at some point. Well, if there's a God, you know, why is there so much suffering in the world? And what about the kids that are starving in Africa or the people? Those are the classic things that people throw back at you. How do you answer something like that? To them, it's basically an argument that there is no God. So Ravi says this, and again, a lot of you will know this quote. He says, when you say there's too much evil in this world, you assume there is good. When you assume there is good, you assume there is such a thing as a moral law on the basis of which to differentiate between good and evil. But if you assume a moral law, you must posit a moral law giver. But that's who you are trying to disprove and not prove. Because if there's no moral lawgiver, there is no moral law. And if there's no moral law, there is no good. And if there is no good, there is no evil. What is your question? Now, a lot of you have heard that before if you've listened to Ravi at all, right? This is a guy who stands in front of university campuses. You've probably watched him and had him just get people firing these questions at him. And ultimately, evolution has no answer for evil. None. It simply boils down to, if they're honest, just biology. We live, we die, people suffer, and, you know, bad things happen, and we think it's bad, but really, ultimately, and Richard Dawkins would testify to this, there is no good and there is no evil. I think his quote is just blind, pitiless indifference in the universe. Now if you are an atheist or an evolutionist and there's no God, ultimately, you have no basis for good or evil. And is it interesting that we live in a world and we live in a society that generally is moving in the direction of atheism and there's no God, and yet people are outraged all the time about injustice in the world? Do you notice that? Angry about suffering and angry about wars and angry it's so wrong. And it's so. Why, if you don't believe there's a God, why is it unjust? Is it not just evolution, survival of the fittest? You live, you die. If one nation can destroy another one, so be it. Is that not evolution? There is no moral basis if you remove God from the equation. And it's interesting that the very argument against evil, or the why is there evil, that people would throw at the Christian or the person that believes in God, is really an argument to say there is a God. Because there is a moral absolute, there is a good and there is an evil. And guess what? It's wired into every one of us. Made in the image of God, we have an understanding that there's a good and evil, there's a consciousness in us, so that even the person that denies the existence of God, if some injustice comes against them or their child, they are outraged. Why? Because it is wrong and it is unjust. And it goes to the fact that there is good and there is evil, and there is a God that has put that in this universe in which we live, and he has literally wired it into us who are made in his image. The atheist who believes there is no God and that we are simply the product of evolution has no explanation for evil. It's all just biology. There cannot be evil or good or any moral basis. Therefore, there is no basis for outrage over the injustice and cruelty of our world, and yet there is constant outrage in our society. Who would ever say that the Holocaust was not evil? Right? But ultimately, think about it, brothers and sisters. If there is no God, then why is the Holocaust an evil thing? Why couldn't one nation destroy another one? Because if a pack of wolves kill a deer in the wilderness, we may think that's sad, but we don't think it's immoral, right? It's just evolution. It's just biology. But see, it is evil, right? And there is evil. Because God has created us, and he has created this universe, and he is a moral being. And the very nature of good and evil comes into the very nature of God and the standard that is there of what is right and wrong. And even those that would deny the existence of God by arguing what is just or what is right are basically saying there has to be a God. There has to be a moral absolute. Now think about this for a minute. I'm just wandering here. For us who believe in God, evil's still a difficult thing, right? We have an explanation for evil. The evolutionist does not. We have an explanation. It's still a difficult issue, still not an easy thing. Yeah, there's terrible things happening in the world. Oh, well, okay, sarah, sarah. I mean, that's not going to cut it. The reality of that. I want to just suggest to you several things here. I'm just going to throw these out here before we get into this here, the fall of angels more specifically. Why was Lucifer created? Why did he rebel? Why did evil come into the universe? Why was he allowed to be in Eden and tempt Eve and result in the fall? In other words, why did God allow? Because God clearly could have stopped this at any point, right? He could have put the brakes on. He could have made it so that never happened. He allowed it to happen. It was in his sovereign will and his sovereign purpose to allow it to happen. So why in the world would God allow that to happen? Let me suggest these things. Number one, the existence of evil, God allowing it to exist, allows choice. It allows choice. That is a massive issue. If you just, and I don't want to get too deep into this, but if you just meditate on that we were created with a will, a free will, that there is choice in this universe in which we live, that is a massive, massive issue. It is so important in the scheme of all that God is doing, all under his umbrella of his sovereignty, but he has allowed the freedom of will in his creatures, including the angels and including us. And without the existence of evil, really ultimately, in a sense, there's no choice. Think about this too, and just for a bit here, the choice is really the basis of love, isn't it? Isn't choice the kind of the foundation of what love is? I know I'm getting a little philosophical here. But when you think about it, if you have no choice but to love someone, it's just programmed into you, and it's, is it really love, right? Is it not love, and is God not delighted when we love him and we choose to love him in spite of the fact that we could choose an alternative? That really goes to the essence and the nature of what love is. I'm going to keep going because I'm going to get down a rabbit trail here, but I think hopefully some of you can get where I'm going here. Secondly, this, that the existence of evil elevates or accentuates the goodness of God. That the goodness of God, his kindness, his love, his beauty, his grace, shines against a canvas of evil and suffering in this universe and in this world. And brothers and sisters, not only does it shine in the midst of the darkness of this world, but it overcomes the darkness of this world, doesn't it? Doesn't love always ultimately overcome? If we can live in love and live in the love, does it not ultimately overcome even the most difficult circumstances? Does it take the pain and suffering away? No. But in God's grace and love and goodness, and when we know him and we have a relationship with him and we walk with him, we can walk through things that are terrible and that are awful and that are difficult, and we can walk through that and navigate through that because we know ultimately we trust a God who is absolutely good and kind and loving and merciful and has demonstrated it in the most powerful way in the giving of his Son. And that goes to the third point that I have here. The existence of evil, sin, the fall, death, all of it sets the stage, think about this, for God to display his character. How do we know what God is like? How do we see how what he's like in creation, and we marvel at creation and the glory of God, and we get, but boy, there is nothing that shows the character and the heart of God and who God is more than the plan of redemption, right? And it took the fall to ultimately put that plan of redemption in motion. God knew it was going to happen. It wasn't like he was taken by surprise. Oh my, Eve ate the fruit. God knew that would happen. He knew what would, and behind the whole thing, he has this plan, what to display his holiness and his love and his grace through the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that God does not stand set off from the suffering of this world. We don't have a God that's up there saying, yeah, you guys created the mess, live in it. You know, my grandfather used to say, if you make your bed, you sleep in it. And he said some other nasty things that I can't repeat from the pulpit here this morning about when you make a mistake. And God isn't up there in heaven saying, you guys blew it, you're lost, you're going to hell, that's it, see you later, you know. No, I mean what, God knew this was going to happen, and he knew what? He knew it was going to cost his son to make it right. He is, listen to what I'm going to say, if you're here this morning, you're struggling with the love of God, how can God be a loving God? Talking to someone earlier this week, we're in a conversation like that, a person that doesn't have a relationship with God. Hey, what is the ultimate display of that? That God got into this, like he came right into it. He's not up there in heaven saying, you down here, you made the mess. No, God says, the mess, yeah, I knew you were going to make that mess. I knew it, and I'm ready for it, and guess what? I'm going to come right into that mess for you. I'm going to come right into it. I'm going to move right in, and I'm going to become like you, and I'm going to live among you, and I'm going to listen to the stuff that you listen to day after day where you live, and I'm going to see the oppression, because I'm going to live in a country where there are literally goon soldiers, Romans, going around oppressing people. I'm going to live in that, and I'm going to live in disease, because I'm going to see the disease firsthand, the leprosy and the things, and I'm going to be right there in that, and I'm literally going to touch it. And I'm going to, at some point in my ministry, I'm going to affect it, and I'm going to change it, and I'm going to show you, I'm just going to give you a glimpse in my life of what I can do. It's just a taste of a day when I'm going to heal this world, and I'm going to change this world, and I'm going to change this universe, and the enemy, and the fall, and sin, and evil, and suffering, and all of it is going to be swept away. It's not yet, we're not there yet, but God literally moved into that, and he came into that, and he lived in it. He didn't just visit it for a little while. He lived in it. And then here's the ultimate thing, right? He literally allows the people of this world, motivated by evil. Jesus talked about the power of darkness before he went to the cross. This is your hour, he said. That those forces of evil did whatever they could to destroy the Son of God, nailing him to a cross, spitting on him, whatever shame and degradation and the suffering. And then when Satan did his worst and man did his worst and the Lord Jesus is hanging on the cross, God in heaven says, my son, I'm so sorry for you. Let me deliver you out of this right now. No. That's not what happened. That's what I would have done if it was my son. I would have pulled him right out of it. I probably would have obliterated those people who nailed him to the cross. Would you? No, that's not what the Father in heaven did. No, the Father in heaven, after every humiliation that had been heaped on his son and all the suffering that man could heap on him, then God takes our sin and the weight of it and his wrath and judgment against sin, and he just pours it out on him. We were reading this morning in the Lord's Supper, someone was reading out of Psalm 69, and the waves and the billows, and the picture of the sea, an angry sea, that's the picture there in that psalm, of the Lord Jesus as he's going through suffering, and the waves are going over his head, and he is sinking in it, overwhelmed as God pours his wrath, the Father pours his wrath and judgment on his Son. He is a God who is right in this world, in the suffering, experiencing it, living in it, walked through it, paid for it, ultimately dying for our sins, who is now, praise God, exalted in heaven, and one day has the right and the power and the glory and the honor to make this world what it isn't, and he will do it someday. We were singing about that in those songs, some of those songs that we were singing earlier. I enjoyed them so much, those songs. And one last thing, and I didn't even get into my message this morning, this is all sidebar. But here, one last thing in all this. Why evil? The existence of evil allows choice. The existence of evil elevates the goodness of God and his character. The existence of evil sets the stage for redemption and the demonstration of the character and the heart of God and his love. And the fourth thing is this, the existence of evil. Think about this, brothers and sisters. We lack the eternal perspective. We don't have it. We tend to look at life and it's all just here in this life. Whatever it is, it's like, you know, 25 years or 40 years or 70 years or some will make it maybe to 100 years. But you live all that life and it's like if all you have is this life, if this is all it is, it's pretty empty, isn't it? Really? this is it. There's good things in life, don't get me wrong. But there's a lot, and it's like, when it's, is this it? No. God says, no, this is not it. Guess what? This is just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. There is an eternity ahead. And when we get into eternity, and when we get into the presence of God, I think that all these things that right now we struggle with, and what about this, and why that, and that's a terrible thing that happened, and I don't get that. God, where were you when this happened? I think when we're standing in the presence of God eternally, we're going to understand God in his infinite wisdom had a plan. Brothers and sisters, right now, you know what we got to do? We just have to trust him. We have to trust him. Trust his word, trust his character, trust who he is. There is a battle that goes on here. Finally, Revelation 12, and I'm only going to take a few minutes and then I'm going to stop. Revelation 12, it says in verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives, look at this, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth. His angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the accuser, that is Satan, who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And I love this, verse 11. Look at what it says. They overcame him, the enemy, how? By the blood of the Lamb, praise God. The blood of the Lamb. His death for us on the cross, his sacrifice on the cross, that is the power to overcome. Now, when did this battle take place? If you were just dealing with Revelation, and you got a lot of you, maybe you've studied Revelation, maybe you never have, whatever. This would almost seem like this is something that happens during the time of the tribulation, or it's future somewhere in the plan of God. It's a future event, and I think that's quite likely. There's a picture there of that. Let's remember that Revelation is very symbolic. There's a lot of signs here. There's metaphors. Let's understand that. But it could clearly be referring to an event that's going to happen there. But I would suggest to you that like those passages in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 that are multi-layered, I think this is another multi-layered one. And I think where it could have to do with a specific thing that's going to happen sometime during the tribulation or the end times or whatever you want to call it. Ultimately, I think also there's a looking back here to a past event when this creature, this dragon, was cast out of heaven and thrown to the earth. I think both things are in play here, and you may think I'm copying out on that point, but I just literally believe it that way. Now, some have suggested that if you go to verse 4 where it says, and his tail drew a third of the stars out of heaven, this dragon, and threw them to the earth, that is a metaphor, a picture of when Lucifer fell and he was cast out of heaven, that he pulled one third of the angels with him in that rebellion against God. So that and whether that's true or not, and maybe a lot of you have heard this before, and you know some would disagree with that, but I think it might fit. I don't have a problem with saying that I think there's a picture there of that taking place. One thing we would know for sure is that there are demons that are real. There is a devil that is real. That is something that is difficult to take, really. A lot easier to believe that there's a God and there's his son, Jesus, the Savior, but to think that there's a devil and there's demons, that's a harder thing to swallow. I remember having a conversation with someone in Bancroft quite a few years ago, and I was talking, I don't know, we got talking about the Lord and the things of God, and they said, well, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the devil. It's like, okay, I get why you don't want to believe in the devil. But the reality is that there are powers of darkness in this world and in this universe who are working against the purposes of God. And the scripture speaks about it, and we're going to, I don't know how we're going to get through everything tonight, but we're going to work our way through some of those things this evening and eventually get into the whole issue of spiritual warfare, which is a reality that you are in. If you're a child of God, you know Christ, that you're in the battle. Now, I just want to encourage you on this note. You're in the battle. Sometimes we lose the battles, right? But the end of the war is not in doubt. We know who wins in the end. And by the way, and we're going to get into this evening a little bit, the demons know who wins in the end too. Because every time they encounter the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, and Jesus encountered a demon-possessed person, and there was a conversation that happened, and you look it up for yourself, you research it for yourself, when the demons would speak to the Lord Jesus, every time they were humbled before the Lord, and they were terrified of him. Why? Because he's Lord, and he's God, and he's the lion, as we were singing about earlier. And they ultimately know that they are under his judgment, and there's a day coming. I've kind of gone all over the map this morning with this thing. I apologize. I had wanted to go a lot further than I did. But anyway, God knows all of that. And can I just end with this thought this morning? It's like, what more could God have done for you? You're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. It's like, what more could God do for you in showing his love and sending his Son? And the answer to those difficult questions in the world in which we live, in the suffering, and we maybe aren't going to get all the details sorted, but I just want to encourage you in this. You go to God. You trust him. You trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is where we need to go. That is where we need to find our confidence. Our salvation needs to be firmly in him. Let me just close in prayer. Father, We just come to you this morning, Lord, and I just pray that you would bring something good and positive, that you would bring something into our lives this morning that would encourage us or challenge us, God, out of what we have considered this morning. These are really, really difficult issues when we think about it. Why is there evil? Why is there suffering in this world? Ultimately, we know that you are a good God, and if, as it were, there were forces of good and of righteousness in you, are the one that comes from, there is also a power of darkness that exists in this universe and in this world. We thank you, Father, that you knew all about that. You've allowed it to happen. We may not understand really why you've allowed it to happen. We speculated on some of those reasons, but ultimately, you had a plan. You had a plan, and that plan would involve you coming into this world, your Son, and you dying on that cross for each one of us here this morning, and you dealing with the sin and dealing with the darkness and overcoming it and death, all of those things, Father, you have accomplished all of that in the work of redemption on the cross of the Lord Jesus. And so we think of that reference in Revelation to where they overcame him or they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. It all goes back to the cross. It all goes back to redemption, the finished work of Christ. God, whatever our need is this morning, I pray that you would speak to that need. And I just commit your people to you now and your word in Jesus' name. Amen.